Lord. We were blind, we see, Lord. We were lost, now we're found. We were dead, now we're alive because of you, Jesus. And that gives us cause to say thank you, not just on Thursday, Lord, but every day of our lives, God. Without you, Lord, it would have been a terrible, terrible existence. But Lord Jesus, you saved us. We called out to you, we surrendered, Lord, and you came. And you abide in us, Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're with us now, and you fill our church, God. We're so glad. We're so glad, Lord. So God, would you cause us in the reading of your word, in the singing of songs, in our prayers, in our fellowship, in every way. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. You're worthy of our praise. We pray it all in your name. Amen. Amen. Ah, thanks, team. Thanks for leading us. Well, I mentioned a moment ago, if you came, you haven't come in a while to church, man, you picked a good day, because it is certainly a Thanksgiving warm-up kind of a day. So please, don't rush off. You brought yourself. You didn't have to bring anything else, but you're here. So please, enjoy the time after service today. It's part of our church service, is the fellowship, really. We think about that. We think about the warm-up time. The first quarter of our service is that praise and worship. We have the time of the reading of the word. We have that time where we do those things that are routine church things, an offering, maybe communion. And then we have that fourth quarter time of fellowship. And that's the one you don't want to miss. That's usually the most exciting quarter of a game, is the fourth quarter. You can miss the first three quarters, then you get there in the fourth quarter. Man, it's the best. So don't rush out, please. Hey, we're in Romans chapter 15. I'm going to tie together the reading of Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13, with our Thanksgiving message. Last week, we were exhorted by the Apostle Paul in chapter 14 to receive those who are weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. So Paul says we're to accept those young, perhaps immature believers that get stumbled easily over things, and we're not to try to win them over to my way of thinking or to win an argument with them. Instead, we're to put aside our personal preferences and receive them completely into the body of Christ. And we're certainly called to speak the truth, no doubt about it. I'm not saying we're to lie to others, but we're called to speak the truth in love. And so because of that, we can agree to disagree agreeably. You've heard that before, I'm sure. But that's how we handle a conflict with a brother or sister over a non-essential thing. We have personal preferences over things, but they're not essential to our salvation. So we ought not to get into an argument over those things that divide us. That's not the work of the church. The work of the church is to have unity in the body of Christ, to preach the gospel, and to look forward to heaven together. If we're not doing that, then we're missing something. So Paul says we're not to judge one another on these liberties that we have, but we're also not to use our liberties to stumble somebody else. And so we spoke about that last week. Now, there are essentials and there are non-essentials. There are matters and issues that we feel so strongly about that we draw a line and we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Whether it's with a church body that compromises the biblical truths of God or a government that compels or commands us to do evil. That's when we say, I'm not going to do it. Whatever comes, I'm going to stand on this issue in the Lord. And so after we draw the line, the Apostle Paul says, we've got to draw hope from God. He's the God of hope. Paul's going to tell us that today. And we draw hope from him, from the scriptures. We draw hope from the endurance of the saints that went before us. And we draw hope from the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us. Such was the case with the pilgrims, those Puritans and those separatists who 402 years ago drew a line. And they left all they knew that was familiar, their family, their possessions, and they had the hope that we too have today in Christ Jesus and in heaven. And they pressed on. So in our reading of our word today, Romans chapter 15, again verses 1 through 13, we're going to find hope today. Here we go. Paul writes this, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of those who are weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, building up of one another. For even Christ, verse 3, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, Jesus Christ took the sins of the whole world, the anger, the bitterness, took it upon himself. So too are we to bear our neighbor's burdens. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, the Bible, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we just lifted our voices in praise of the Lord together. Verse 7, therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us. He didn't tell us to clean up our act first. He said, come as you are. In the same way, somebody comes to our fellowship, our church, we don't look down on them. We don't say, hey, go to a 12-step program first. No, we say, come. Come as you are. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was verse 6. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the Jew, or the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God, the non-Jews, for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. There's a Christmas warm-up there for you. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, that in believing you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for these words. God, help us now by the power of the Holy Spirit to ingest them, Lord, to understand them, and then to share these things with others, God. You would not have us to be stingy or selfish, God, with the truths of God's word. Help us, Lord, give us courage and love to go and share with a dark, dying, deceived world. God, we have the love, life, and light of Jesus. Help us to bring it. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, 1603, King James assumed the throne of England, and he was determined to exert his power over not only the government, but the church also. And so he opposed those Christians who were seeking to purify the church. We know them as the Puritans, those who were seeking to go back to the teachings of the book of Acts, chapter 2 specifically, where the church was simply praising the Lord, reading the Bible, studying the word, praying together, praising the Lord, sharing all things. That's what they wanted to do. They sought to live simply and humbly like those early Christians. Groups of Puritans that would not support the Church of England were called separatists. They didn't want to just purify the church. They wanted to separate from it altogether. They believed the church should only be under the authority of Jesus Christ. Not the king, not the queen, not the pastor, but Jesus Christ alone. And so these separatist congregations rose up throughout England, and they taught some radical things. So what was the radical things they were teaching? Well, they were teaching prophecy. They were teaching the word of God of what was to come, and also the word of God that was spoken to the people, they were sharing with the people. So prophecy can be about those future events in the book of Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. But it also speaks of simply communication from God to mankind. And so they spoke about this. They actually preached the word of God. Then they said, now go and do this. Now go and look forward to heaven. Look forward to what Jesus said he would do to come again for us. And that was the radical teaching of the 1620s. Now, it was the Church of England and the government of England that would not stand for that. They would not tolerate those beliefs and those behaviors of the Puritans. What were their behaviors? Well, the Puritans oftentimes looked down upon the pastors who would wear these gaudy, opulent clothes that called attention to themselves. They felt the pastor should not be the one that would be called attention to, but the word of God should be the one that was held up, the thing that was held up. These Puritans refused to pray the formal prayers found in the Common Book of Prayer. They said, we're going to pray prayers that we really mean. We're not going to read a list of prayers out of a book. Those aren't our heart. That's not our heart. The pastors of the Puritan church refused to preach from the schedule that the queen approved. She had certain sermons. She said, this is a good sermon. This one's too radical. Don't do that one. They said, no, we're going to preach the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. And they firmly believed that the state, the government, had no business in running the church, and that congregations like this had the right to elect their own leaders, not the queen, not the king, but the congregation itself. And I think the Apostle Paul would certainly agree with that. The state has no authority over us as the church. What we worship, what we say, what we pray, that's not their realm. Now, what happened because of that? Well, they were scorned. They were hunted down and persecuted. They were placed in the stocks in the middle of the town square. Some were put in prisons, others were under house arrest for teaching the word of God. They were brought into the courts, and they were told to be silent, just like Paul and John and Peter. They said, do not preach this anymore. Go with the schedule that the queen has given you. But they wouldn't do it. And so in a fit of rage, King James I said, I will hunt them down. I will harry them out, or else I'll do worse to them. And so realizing that they were not free to worship God as their consciences demanded them, the group of Puritans and separatists decided to flee. And first they went to Holland, and then eventually to America. And before they went to America, they presented the king with a letter, a 5-point letter, outlining why they were doing this. I want to share it with you. I think it's worth sharing because it shows the resolve, the courage, the bravery, the heart, the zeal of the pilgrims. It's ironic because oftentimes we think of a pilgrim in schools, they're taught as, you know, quiet, rather boring, legalistic people. But they were the radicals of their day. They were not the legalists. They wanted to praise Jesus, and the church wouldn't let them. And so they wrote this letter. They said this: We verily believe and trust the Lord is with us, unto whom and whose service we have given ourselves in many trials, and that he will graciously prosper our endeavors according to the simplicity of our hearts. In other words, they had faith in Jesus and they stepped out in their faith. They put action in their faith. James says, faith without works is dead. You can talk a good game, but if you don't step out in faith, it's useless. These pilgrims had a living faith. Number two, William Brewster wrote this: We are well weaned from the milk of our mother country and accustomed to the difficulties of a strange and hard land which we, by patience, have overcome. Speaking of Holland, before they went to America, 1 Peter 1 says, Why do you consider it strange the sufferings that are happening to you? He says, You ought to rejoice over those sufferings, because sufferings produce patience, and patience, hope, and hope, perseverance, and perseverance, faith. And it goes on from there. So the pilgrims were accustomed to suffering. Suffering for them was a part of everyday life. They didn't suffer and say, Why, God, why me? They said, Praise you, Jesus. I'm worthy to suffer for your name. And that's what they did. Number three, William Brewster wrote this: We are industrious and frugal. We think we may safely say, as any company of people in the world. In other words, they were humble, hardworking people. They didn't waste a thing. And so they're assuring the king they're not going to waste anything in the new world that he might give them. Number four, he says this, and this goes right in line with our reading today. William Brewster says, We are knit together in a body, in a most strict and sacred bond and covenant of the Lord, whereof we do hold ourselves straitly tied to one another's care and to the good of one another. Man, they did not look on their own things, but on the interest of others. They cared about their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they said, We are not going to be broken. We are a body bound by the covenant of the Lord. That's what a church ought to be. Little things should not shake us as a church or divide us. We have to be bound in Jesus Christ. That's our highest common denominator, as I've said before. We might have differences in music and the way we dress, smoking, non-smoking, drinking alcohol, not drinking alcohol, tattoos, no tattoos, but those are non-essentials. Unless they master you, unless they overcome you, and they cause your wife or your husband to stumble, then they're not in their proper place. But we're knit together in a body. Lastly, he wrote this: It is not with us, as with other men and women, whom small things can discourage or small discontentments cause to wish themselves home again. In other words, he says, We're not turning back. We're going to press on, And whatever come what may, it's not going to change our resolve. We're going to press on. We believe the Lord has called us to go to America. We're going to do it. William Bradford, the governor, wrote this. They, the pilgrims, knew they were pilgrims and looked not much on these things, but lifted their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. Man, they were heaven bound. Although we see them as going to the New World, going from England to Cape Cod, Massachusetts, they were really heaven bound. They were looking beyond the New World. That was their vision. And so through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, as we just read, the pilgrims gained hope. The God of patience and comfort granted them to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. And they, as we just read in Romans 15:6, they with one mind and one mouth glorified God. The God of hope filled them with such joy and peace that in believing they abounded in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, the pilgrims charged, electrified, rejuvenated by the God of hope, the Word of God, the people of God, and the Holy Spirit within them. And man, they pressed on. 66 days in a boat almost exactly the size of this church right here. 5 feet narrower, but almost exactly 91 feet from stained glass to the end. 26 feet is what they had. We have 32 feet. 132 people for 66 days. Man, they endured some suffering, no doubt about it. So their hope was not a wishful thinking, rub the rabbit's foot, wish on a star, cross your fingers. That was not their hope at all. Their hope was a confident expectation and anticipation of what God would do, God's deliverance in any and every situation. So again, their hope was a confident expectation and anticipation of God's deliverance in any and every situation that they came into. So where did they find the hope? What stories did they read? Well, they read about Abraham and Sarah, who were probably losing hope that they would have their own child. But in their old age, I'm talking almost as old as Herb and Rich, in their old age, they were told by God that they would have a child. There was going to be a child of the promise. And man, that child of the promise would be a descendant of the child who would bless all the nations of the world, Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, follow the line right to the Messiah. In him, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So they found hope in the story of Abraham and Sarah. They found hope in the story of Joseph, who although betrayed, beaten, and blackmailed, in all these things, the Lord was with Joseph. And what men meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives. They found hope in those stories. And you could go on and on. The stories of Ruth and Esther and Daniel and David and the Psalms that he wrote, which we're going to read in a moment. And then you go to the New Covenant, and you have Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Peter and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila and all these saints of old. Knowing the stories of the Bible gave them the hope to draw the line, suffer harsh consequences, leave their families, forsake all the worldly pleasures they once had, endure 66 days in the small Mayflower, cross the Atlantic Ocean during a season of tumultuous weather and waves, reach the shores of Cape Cod, 3,000 miles from their home, and then, before getting off the ship, fall to their knees and give thanks to God for bringing them safely across the sea. As if that wasn't enough, they had to persevere through the first winter, which was a harsh one. I'm going to read a little account here. It says this. The first year was a harsh one. In the first year of settlement, half of the colonists died of disease. Finally, after surviving a desperate winter and constructing some rough dwellings, we managed to plant some crops and nurse the sick back to health. And then a year later, in November of 1621, they had what we would call the first Thanksgiving. And this is what Edward Winslow, one of the colonists, wrote, one of the Puritans. He said, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on hunting, that so we might have a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. Those four in one day killed as much fowl or bird as with a little help besides, which served the whole company for a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms. And they don't mean their arms like biceps. They meant their guns. Many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their great chief, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, we are so far from want that we oftentimes wish you partakers with our plenty. In other words, he's saying, we have it so good. God has blessed us so much, we wish you were here with us. And many would come later. But here we are 402 years later, 402 years, and we are called the modern day pilgrims. We're the church. And the same God of hope has filled us with joy and peace as we trust in him. And comfort and patience. And so what do we do with all that? Thanksgiving. We give thanks to God for the blessings he's bestowed upon us. And there's no better book of the Bible for this than the Psalms. And so I've asked some people in our fellowship to read a few of the Psalms, and then we're going to end our time in corporate prayer. And open it up to any of you who want to give thanks to God for any certain thing. So you've got to choose right now between a million. Just pick one of them. And after we read the Psalms, we'll go into a time of prayer and just pray it out. And that's how we'll end our time. So, with that, could I have Marilyn and Leland come forward? They're going to read Psalm 95. Marilyn, you'll start it out, and Leland, you're going to finish it up.
Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods.
In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
And Lord, we thank you so much. Dear God, you are the creator of the earth, Lord. And just like David, we say, what is man, what is woman that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you would consider him? Lord, we look up to the heavens. Lord, we look to our mountains here in Julian, and we seem so insignificant. But Lord Jesus, we're the zenith of your creation. And Lord, we thank you so much that you saw it fit to have a relationship with us. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. May I ask if Rachel would come up to read Psalm 100.
A song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
So I picked Betty and Rachel to read Psalm 100 because they are the two of the most thankful ladies that I see at this church. They raise their hands, they praise the Lord, and they're thankful. Come what may, they're thankful for a life that is so good in Christ Jesus. Obi, I'm going to go back to this one. I'm going to ask if Joe Romano and Emily would come forward. They're going to read portions of Psalm 107.
Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9. Thanksgiving to the Lord for his great works of deliverance. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness.
Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy winds, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. The courage melted away in their evil plans. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men.
Thanks, Emily and Grace Lee. Thank you. Hey, that was the psalm that the Puritans and Separatists read on the first day they landed. They read that psalm, and if you read that psalm, if you heard it just now, you can find the pilgrims in that psalm. As they were in that tumultuous sea, ready to go down to the depths, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them through. Some would say, we're in a time of storm in our country, as things that once seemed so still and safe have now risen up and become so tumultuous and dangerous. And so we, the modern day pilgrims, have got to have that same hope. We've got to have that hope in God, God of hope. We've got to read the scriptures and gain hope from the scriptures. We've got to look at the example of the saints that went before us. With the power of the Holy Spirit, we've got to press on. We've got to go through these troubled waters. Why? Because we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. We're called to a time like this. Not to shrink back and be cowardly or melt with fear. This could be our finest hour as the church. We've got to rise up in the strength of Christ. Not in arms, not in anarchy, but in prayer. In proclaiming the word of God, in praising the Lord, and in helping our neighbors. That's what we're called to do. So with that, I pray that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, you would gain hope. We would be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time you've given us, God. And we gain hope from hearing these psalms, Lord Jesus, we do. And Lord, we know that you are the God of hope, the God of patience, the God of comfort. And we have a good God. So Lord, allow us to gather like this, Lord, as long as possible, to praise you in the song, Lord Jesus, to have our hearts united, one body knit together, to consider the saints that went before us. And then, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be those modern-day saints, those modern-day pilgrims, God, your church that presses on through the storm. God, help us, Lord. God, help us. And Lord, we thank you for the time we've had together, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the tithes and offerings, Lord, that are given today for the furtherance of your kingdom, both here in Julian and to the farthest away places, Lord, that we can imagine. Lord, we thank you for this time. And God, I am also praying, Lord Jesus, Lord, that as we consider the God of hope, Lord, I'm asking that if there's anybody here today, as we always say, Lord, that has never experienced the hope that is found in you, Jesus, that they would humble their hearts today, bow their heads and just simply say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. I need hope in my life. I am hopeless and helpless right now, and I admit it. Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you fill me with comfort and love and peace? I don't have it, Lord. Oh, I might have it for a moment with a strong drink, Lord, but it goes away. I want the hope and the peace and the love that endures forever. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins, please. Lord, give me the hope of heaven. Allow me now to grow as a baby, to understand your word, to pray, to praise you, Jesus, to love my brothers and sisters. Thank you for bringing me back to a safe harbor, Lord Jesus, and allow me to have thanksgiving every day. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to eat, God. Thank you for the hands that prepared it, Lord. Bless the bodies that are going to eat it, Lord. And let this be the start of a thankful, wonderful week for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the way we're going to do this is for our time. Ken, why don't you give announcements first? I almost passed you right up, Ken. You're standing right there.
All right, just a few announcements. I'll make it quick. I know everybody's anxious to get the food. There will be no Bible study group meetings at Hillside this week because of Thanksgiving. We will wrap up our fall Bible study series next week. As we've been saying, we invite you to stay afterwards for a pre-Thanksgiving warm-up. We have plenty of food. In fact, if you were planning on going home, don't worry about it because we have gone into every one of your homes and taken all the food out of your homes. So you have no food there. So if you're going to eat, you have to stay here and eat. So please plan on doing that. We also have cake in honor of the November birthdays and anniversaries, which are listed in your bulletin. Let's see. Those youth who signed up for the Knott's Berry Farm trip will be departing at 1 o'clock today, returning at 10:30 p.m. tomorrow evening. The Living Nativity will be doing that again this year, 5 o'clock on Saturday, December the 2nd, in front of the Julian Cider Mill, reenactment of the Night at the Stable, complete with live actors, traditional carols, and a reading of the Christmas story. So join us there for that. Remember the Christmas event, the Koinonia Christmas Celebration. This is the last Sunday to sign up. If you have a talent that you would like to show the rest of the church and praise the Lord through, sign up today, and you can do whatever you what your skill is. There is a 5-minute time slot for each person. Families are highly encouraged to perform together, so remember that. But you don't have to have a talent or a skill and perform to come. Just come and watch other people perform their talents, and then you can say, I wish that I had signed up. If only I had signed up. Don't be those people. Sign up today. That's all the announcements. Tony has some introduction to how we're going to do whatever we're going to do.
And again, Terry reminds me that the first Saturday of every month over there at the Creation Research Institute or whatever it's called out in Santee, there's always a fun event. And it's $5 per family or per kid, I think it was what you said. Anyway, if you have information, just talk to Terry after service. She has all of it, and she'll share with you. But as far as our feasting here goes, we're going to start with our older saints that may have been on the Mayflower. We don't know. But they're here, and we're going to let them go first. So if you are in that, after we pray, if you're in that 68 to 85 category, you get to go first. Nobody's going to trample you. No one's going to fall over you there. That's how it's going to go. Yeah. I said 68. I just picked a random number in the 60s, but, 68 to 85 or above, you're going to be the first to sit or to get your food. And then we're going to go down from there. Although mothers with small children, and I mean ones that you have to carry, you can go next. If your kids can walk, you got to wait. Then we're going to go with the 50s and 60s. We're going to go all the way down till you get to the teenagers eventually. That's how it's going to go. So let's pray together that we'll be obedient children. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name for this time you've given us, Lord. And we are so glad to gather as a body to enjoy an early Thanksgiving. God, thank you for our husbands, our wives, our kids, Lord, our friends, our church family, our bosses, Lord. You've given us so many good things, Lord Jesus. We can't even begin to say all of them. But Lord, we thank you for it in advance, God. And we ask right now, God, that we would pray from the assembly, Lord, that if any of us here have a reason to pray, God, a thanksgiving to give, then let us do that now, Lord Jesus. And so we wait, Lord, quietly, Lord, as we pray, God, aloud with people of the congregation. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes, you never leave us or forsake us if you didn't hear that. And for the body of believers in salvation, Terry prayed for. Yes. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can share this season of life with each other, God. We don't know how long or short it's going to be. God, we are so thankful to have a church body, Lord, that does love one another, that looks out for each other's interests, God. And we pray that we will continue to do that, God, until you come, Jesus. Help us to be those who are known as your disciples by our love for one another. So, Lord, we thank you once again in advance for this food that we're about to eat. Bless the rest of our day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Lacey, yes. Oh, Lacey would like to finally print the directory. And so if you are a new family or your address has changed from 6 months ago, we're finally going to get that out. And so she has some cards for some couples. I think we've got the Taylors, the Vanderspecks, and anybody else I'm missing. Anybody else who's begun to attend the church, please, love to have you in the directory. So there you go. So older saints, why don't you make your first move here? Again, if you're 68 and above, this is your moment to go before the sharks get in there and take over. So God bless you.
How about 79 and above?
79. How about that? Wow, my goodness. That's right.